the gospel of Jesus Christ while living in a broken world, a sinful world that's full of opposition from people who don't like Jesus and don't like us, don't like the church. Opposition, pain, suffering. This book shows us how we live in the midst of that. When Jesus returns, He will make all things new, all things right. But for now, we wait. But for now, we suffer while we shine. Now listen, I know that doesn't sound like a fun message. And you can go on TV and you can find preachers who won't tell you this message. They will tell you that if you have enough faith, you're not going to get sick. That's false teaching, guys. It's appointed to man once to die, okay? You're going to get sick and you're going to die. You're going to hurt. And it doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. It means Christ hasn't returned yet. It means that we're waiting on Him. It means there's brokenness here. And you can find preachers on TV who'll tell you that God wants you to be rich. And yeah, God blesses some Christians. He uses rich Christians to pour that money into the kingdom. Amen. But it's not God's will for every Christian to be rich. In 2 Corinthians, we're going to meet the Apostle Paul. He was homeless at times. Hello? Well, he didn't have enough faith, did he? He had a thorn in the flesh, whether that was a sickness or what. I guess he didn't have enough faith, huh? No, that's a false gospel. Your best life now and all of that kind of stuff, that's false. Quit reading that stuff. Quit believing that stuff. God allows suffering in this world. He's doing a thousand things. He's testing us. He's molding us. He's increasing our faith. But it's not going to hurt forever. Christ is coming back. Things are going to be beautiful. But until then, we suffer while we shine. We enjoy Jesus and His church while at the same time encountering difficulties. We have a beautiful gospel in a broken world. I'm excited to dig in. We're going to kind of just introduce this book today. Let's just read the first two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to see what this book is all about. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth. That statement is awesome. To the church of God that is at Corinth. With all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, the larger region of the city of Corinth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we get into 2 Corinthians and learn a little bit about what's going on in this letter, we're going to see that there is a complicated relationship going on. My sermon title this morning is, It's Complicated. It's complicated. That kind of sums up the whole book of 2 Corinthians. We're living in this broken world, but glory's coming. In the meantime, it's complicated. But it also sums up this relationship between Paul and the Corinthian church. You guys that have been Christians for a while, you've been in the church for a while, you've studied Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you know that Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church was complicated. Okay? 2 Corinthians, now I already preached through 1 Corinthians, we did it on Wednesday nights a few years ago. We're jumping in right here in 2 Corinthians. And you know what? Even if you've studied 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians can be a little hard to figure out what's going on. I love what a Bible scholar, Gordon Fee, said about 2 Corinthians. He said, reading 2 Corinthians is like turning on the TV in the middle of a complicated TV show. You turn it on, you're right in the middle of the show, You don't know who the characters are. You don't know who the good guys are, the bad guys are. You don't know what the plot is. And as you're in the middle of the show, if you stay there, you try to figure out what in the world is going on. Right? You guys ever done that? And after a while, as you hear the dialogue and see the action, you start to put together, okay, this guy is the good guy. Okay, here's the bad guys. And you start to figure out, oh, they said this. They're referring back to something that happened before I turned it on. And you start piecing the puzzle together. That's like reading 2 Corinthians. It's a series in a group of letters between Paul and this church. And by the way, did you know we don't have all the letters between Paul and the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians was not actually the first one. And so we're kind of in the middle of things. But Bible scholars and, you know, theologians, they've kind of helped us as we read and we piece together. We can figure out what's going on. That's what we're going to try to do. We're going to put a lot of it together. Now let's meet the characters. First of all, we have the Apostle Paul. What's the first word in the book of 2 Corinthians? Paul. He's identifying who the author of the letter is. Paul. We also find out some more about Paul right here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What is that? That's his ministry. What is an apostle? An apostle comes from a Greek word for sent or sent out. An apostle is a special messenger of Christ, one chosen by Christ to represent Him and sent out with His authority over the churches. As we go through this letter, we're going to find out that Paul had some enemies. All right, remember the theme of this whole series? Beautiful gospel in a broken, messed up world. Paul had some false teachers who had come into Corinth. They had turned the church at Corinth against Paul. You know what they were saying? This is so relevant to what we hear on TV today, the prosperity gospel. They were saying that Paul cannot be a valid apostle because he suffers too much. Hello? They said Paul was too poor. If you're going to be a representative of the church, you need to be rich. You need to be impressive. Paul didn't have very much money. He was in prison all the time. People were chasing him down. The Jews were after him. The Gentiles were after him. In danger from bandits, in danger in the country, the city, you remember? Shipwrecked 3 times, beaten. His back must have looked a mess. The scars. On top of that, Paul was not the most impressive of public speakers. He could write a mean letter, right? But in person, he didn't look that impressive. He may not have been the best looking guy. I don't know. There's some history there. We don't know for sure. And they look at Paul and they're like, this is an age in the Roman Empire, in Greece. Corinth is in Greece. And they like orators who wear fancy robes and they get up and deliver these fine speeches. And if you remember from 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church had begun to choose their favorite preachers and teachers based on who could speak the best. In fact, Corinth was the home for the Isthmian Games that rivaled the Olympics. They happened every 2 years, not 4 years. Tourists came from all over the Roman world to Corinth. And one of the events in the Games was public speaking. Whoa, what? I mean, we've got, you know, basketball, we've got swimming and all this. But the Greeks had public speeches. That's getting us into the thinking of this time. Paul, they said, these false teachers in the church at Corinth, they made fun of him. They puffed themselves up as apostles, but they drug Paul down. So what does Paul do right out of the gates here in 2 Corinthians? Paul, what? An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What's he doing? He's writing to a church that's turning on him. He's writing to a church who's listening to guys that saying, Paul, he can't be a valid apostle. Oh yeah? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What does that mean, by the will of God? It means Paul didn't choose himself. to be an apostle. He didn't appoint himself. Do you remember when Paul was called to be an apostle? Who chose Paul? Man, he was riding, he was traveling to Damascus with some buddies to persecute the church. He was not a Christian. He hated Jesus. He hated the church. Until one nice day, about noontime, when Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared on the road and outshone the sun at noontime, knocked Paul down and blinded him with his glory, and said, "You know what, Paul? I'm not going to let you persecute me anymore. I'm not going to let you not be a Christian anymore. Hey, what about my free will? Yeah, I'm Lord. You're going to be a Christian, and I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for me." You see, God's in charge. Amen? God's not worried. God's not trying to figure it out. God's in charge. And He called Paul. And He said, "I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for me." That's who wrote this letter. And he mentions Timothy. Timothy was his young protege, his spiritual son in the faith. He had become a trustworthy, faithful minister, and Paul counted him as a son. Timothy was with Paul when he wrote this letter. Timothy would travel for Paul. He would send Timothy and Titus and these other guys with letters. He could trust them to clear up questions in the church. Timothy, our brother. This is who the letter is from. Now let's meet the other characters here. Who is the letter to? To the church of God that is at Corinth. This is the recipients of the letter, the Corinthian Christians. Now I want you to see, Paul refers to them as the church. The word church in Greek is ekklesia, and it means an assembly. Now, press pause here. You've heard me say this before, no doubt. But in our day, there is kind of this movement of the church. You don't have to go to church. Just be the church. Man, that sounds powerful. It pumps me up. That's right, man. It's not about meetings. It's about going out and changing the world for Jesus. That sounds really good. But the word church in Greek means assembly. It makes no sense to say, "Don't assemble, just be the assembly." You can't be the assembly if you don't assemble. You can't be the church if you don't go to church. That's by definition. All right? It's the assembly of the people of God who regularly meet together and they're committed to one another and they follow Jesus together and they rejoice with each other and they cry with each other. Amen? And they help each other follow the Lord. That's what a church is, man. And so when we see that here, Paul is writing to the church of God. Whose church is it? It's not the preacher's church. And hey, by the way, it ain't your church. Man, I wish the church would do more of this. I wish we had this kind of ministry. I wish we had this style of music. Well, it's not your church. Sometimes we get, you know, "Well, I give this much money in the plates. They ought to do what I say." And even pastors, sometimes we can get like it's our thing. And it's not. It's God's church, bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the people of God on earth. We are the temple where the presence of God is manifest on earth. Yeah, you can worship God in your deer stand. You can worship your God at the lake. You can pray anywhere, but you cannot be the assembly of the people of Christ where His Spirit gathers corporately unless you go to church. Now, I know we're in the middle of a pandemic, so let me make that disclaimer. If you can't safely assemble with the church right now, we're not judging you. Amen? I say that sincerely. Now maybe some, you know, it's time to come back. You got to figure that out. Pray about it. Make a good, wise decision. Amen? But when it's safe, you need to come back to church. And we've got to be committed, Not just to God, but to the people of God. God has a people. God has a church. The assembly, the congregation, the community, the gathering. The church is the called out people of God, called out of the world, who meet together. Now there's a, listen, it might confuse you, so let me clear this up a little bit. The word church can be used in the Bible in a few different ways. First of all, the word church can be used to speak of the universal church. And what I mean by the universal church, all the Christians who ever lived in all places. That's how Jesus used the word church in Matthew 16, 18. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus wasn't talking about one church in one location. He was, I will build my church at Meadow Lake. No, I will build the big church. That's what Jesus meant, right? The church. That's everybody who's ever going to go to heaven. That's the church. So the Bible can use the word ecclesia for the universal church. But the Bible can also use the word ecclesia to speak of all the Christians in a region. Not just all the Christians who ever lived. Look at Acts 9, verse 31. It says, so the ecclesia, so the church throughout all Judea and Galatia and Samaria had peace and were built up. Do you see that? The same word ecclesia is talking about the church in a region. And how does Paul use the word here in 2 Corinthians 1? The word ecclesia can also refer to all the Christians who assemble in a city. Or even in a house or a building within a city. Paul uses in Romans 16, 3 and 5, greet Priscilla and Aquila, greet also the ecclesia in their house, the assembly in their house. We gather in this building on Meadow Lake and Donaghy. This building is not a church. Amen? But we who gather here can biblically be called an ecclesia. We are an assembly of the Christians here. Or as Paul says, we've got the assembly, the ecclesia at Corinth, that whole city. That is called by theologians the local church. Now, let me give you a little help here. As we study the Bible and see how the word church is used and we get descriptions of the church, we learn something important. You hearing me? All who are in the universal church must live out their faith in a local church. Uh-oh. In other words, in the Bible we see that if you are a Christian in the big church, in other words, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to heaven, my trust is in Christ, I am a part of the universal church. Well, you prove that by committing to a local church. Man, it doesn't take many years being a pastor. You see people who say, I'm a member of the universal church, but they don't go to a local church. Well, I'm too spiritual to go to any local church. They're all, messed up and I can't find a good one and whatever. Reasons. Excuses. If you belong to Jesus, you'll show it in real life, in real time. You can't say, I belong to that invisible church in the sky. You must commit yourself, connect yourself to a visible body, a local assembly of Christians, and you sit under the teaching of real local elders and pastors who know you and see you. Amen? I told y'all about this one time. I had a neighbor who told me that, well, I don't go to church anymore, but I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. I watch T.D. Jakes on TV. T.D. Jakes is my pastor. Okay? Is that biblical? No. Why? Because, listen, it's fine to listen to preachers on TV. If they're teaching the truth, amen. But that preacher is not your pastor. He doesn't know you. He can't call you when you sin and say, hey, let's rein this in, brother. Right? The Bible says to obey the leaders. Hebrews 13:17, if you need to look me up there, but Check me out. Hebrews 13:17 says to obey the leaders God has set over you because they will answer to God. They're watching over your soul. Guys, T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen or John Piper or Matt Chandler, they are not your pastor. You can learn from them, but you are not committed to them. They will not call you out when you sin. But by God's grace, I'll do my best to do that. I know you. I see you. I see your comments on the live stream. Right now it's hard. Yes, I get it. But the church at Corinth, they knew Paul. And they had elders in their church. And so if you're a part of the universal church, you got to live that out by being part of a local church. How are you going to use your spiritual gifts to build up this invisible everybody that's ever going to go to heaven? I mean, yeah, you can be kind to people on the street, but that's not the same thing as being committed to using your gifts in a local church. By the way, Christians, this pandemic is no excuse for you to not build up this church somehow. We need you. The church still needs you. You have gifts that Carrie Cox does not have. Amen? You have gifts that our elders do not have. We need you. Now, I realize it might be hard for you to use your gifts right now. But you know what? If you're committed to the Lord and His people, you will find a way. Some of our, you know, those at most highest risk right now, all you can do is pray for the church. Amen. Then pray your heart out for the church. Do what you can. I'm not putting a guilt trip, but we do need to understand truth, what a church is. We need your gifts. You need to be accountable to local Christians and local pastors. So that's what's happening here. Paul is writing to a local church at Corinth. By the way, some of you guys really like this kind of stuff. Some of you hate it. We'll move quickly and get it out of the way. Here's a map, okay? There's a map of Greece. Here's where Corinth is. It's a port city, all right? There's ruins you can go to today, a temple there. You can see these places where the people of Corinth actually walked, where Paul the Apostle walked and taught and led. So we meet Paul, we meet the Corinthians. Now let's look at their complicated relationship. Now, let me introduce it by saying this. It's easy for us to think that the church is supposed to be perfect in this life. Right? I think we get this idea sometimes. Hey, we get this idea that the church is supposed to be perfect. We approach the church with unrealistic expectations. We forget that it's a broken world right now. We forget that every member of my church is still a sinner. They haven't been glorified yet. People at church are going to hurt you. People at church are going to let you down. Every pastor that you come under is going to mess up. And so we can think that everything is supposed to be perfect in church. The book of 2 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians for that matter, shows us that basically the Bible is being honest, refreshingly honest, about the fact that believers are not home yet. We're not perfect yet. We're citizens of heaven in Christ, but we live down here on earth. Broken, sinful world with sin natures. You know, I know a lot of people get hurt in the church today and they give up on the church altogether. But as we study 2 Corinthians, do you know what we see? Paul was a man like us. He got hurt by the Corinthians. He did not give up on them. Paul did not give up on the church. He poured himself out for the church, for an imperfect church. Paul was willing to suffer for imperfect local churches. Are you? Man, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. Are you willing to suffer for an imperfect church, though? Because that's what Jesus calls you to do. Do you know Jesus suffered for an imperfect church? He poured out blood at the cross for sinners. Paul and the apostles did the same thing, not dying on a cross, not all of them, not for our sins. But Paul, as I said, he was beaten. He was hurt. Do you know, in 2 Corinthians, this is the most deeply personal letter that Paul ever wrote in the Bible. It's emotional. We get to see a little bit of Paul's heart and his hurts. So this is going to be a good study for anyone who's been hurt in a church. We have a beautiful gospel, but it's in a broken world. So Paul's relationship with this church got strained. It was frustrating for Paul. It was even painful for him, as we're going to see. So let's put these pieces together. Bible scholars have helped us piece a timeline together. Let me walk you through it real quick. First of all, in A.D. 51 or 52, all right? It's a couple, few decades after Jesus died on the cross, Paul founded the Corinthian church. He's actually the guy who went to town, preached the gospel, people started getting saved. He brought them together as an assembly, a church. Paul stayed in town for a year and a half, and he poured into these Christians. Imagine a year and a half sitting under the apostles' teaching about Christ. All right? Then we have a previous letter before 1 Corinthians. We learn that in 1 Corinthians 5:9. Paul mentions there had been some issues in the church. He had written them a previous letter. You guys feel let down, man? 1 Corinthians is not really 1 Corinthians. We only have two of these letters that survived in that God preserved for us in the Bible. So there's this previous letter that Paul, he's trying to straighten out some stuff. But then, by A.D. 53, Paul got word that the Corinthian church was a mess. You guys who've read 1 Corinthians, do you remember what all was going on in the church? Good gracious. They were fighting and dividing the church over who their favorite teachers were. Well, I'm of Paul. I like Apollos. Well, I like Peter, Cephas. And then, you know, the real spiritual ones, I am of Christ. Yeah, no, you ain't. You know, and they're splitting up. They were taking each other to court. The members of the church were suing each other over stupid stuff. And they were fighting it right there in public for the world to see. They had sexual sin in the church. It's a port city. Corinth was famous for sexual sin. Sailors came there looking for a good time. And some of that had come into the church. The city was filled with temple prostitutes. You can just do some history on your own and learn that. Paul had to write to them and tell them, the members of the church, not to go to prostitutes. This church was messed up. Do you hear me? The rich and the poor in the church, the rich people didn't have to work. And so they would gather early and eat this feast. And by the time the poor members of the church got off work, they would come to church and all the food was gone. And so some are actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and then the poor come and there's no cup and bread left. It was a mess. On top of that, there were spiritual gifts in chaos. They were all speaking in tongues at the same time. Paul had to put the kibosh on that, you know, speaking one at a time and in order. They weren't loving each other. It was about me and my spiritual experience. Selfishness. On top of that, there were theological problems. They were denying the resurrection of the dead. Paul had to write chapter 15. Hey guys, have you ever thought this through? If the dead don't rise, then Jesus didn't rise either, and you're doomed. Theology matters. So Paul, on top of all the problems that he heard about, they had written him a letter with some questions about marriage, some questions about worship, head coverings. Can we eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols downtown at the temple, Paul? Since we don't believe in idols, can we still eat that meat? Question. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to call them out on their sin, to bring order to the church, and to answer their questions. Sometime after 1 Corinthians, it got bad. Paul traveled to visit them, and in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1, we're going to see when we get there, Paul calls this visit a painful visit. Timothy had come and told him, Paul, false teachers have come into the church. They have turned the church against you. And so Paul travels to Corinth. He finds it in rebellion against him. He calls it a painful visit. Apparently, we can piece together a few verses here and there, and we can see that someone attacked Paul while he was there. Maybe one of the members of the church, or maybe it was one of the false teachers. But Gordon Fee says that there was a serious encounter with someone in the church. And Paul was really hurt. He was... Do we forget? He was a man. Do you guys know that preachers get hurt too? Sometimes churches can act a fool, you know, and we forget that the leaders, we get wounded. We don't stay in church and serve you because we're not hurt. We stay because Jesus died for the church. And we can't give up on the Lord. We need your prayers. We need your healing. Amen? As you encourage us, and the Lord heals us through your ministry. Apostles got hurt too. I mean, you read these letters, Paul is like this super Christian. No, he's not. Paul was wounded emotionally, and we find out that he left hurt. He left Corinth as quickly as he had gotten there. But he didn't give up on him. Sometime after that, Paul wrote them what he calls a sorrowful letter. He saw such chaos in the church. He was personally attacked and wounded, and so he withdrew and he wrote them a letter. We don't have this letter, but Paul calls it a tearful and severe letter in which he called the church to repent of their rebellion against him and their sins. After Paul sent that sorrowful, painful letter, he had to wait. Remember, they didn't have email and text in those days. It took time. His heart is wounded. He's anxious. He's prayerful. Oh Lord, how's it going to go with Corinth? Are they done with me forever? In one place, Paul lists all his sufferings. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I was this. And he ends that list by saying, and on top of all these things, I face the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. I want you to feel Paul this morning. He had to wait. And he says he went to Troas and he's trying to minister. And God even opened up a door of fruitful ministry there. But his heart was not in it. He's thinking about Corinth. And so he left that gospel ministry in Troas and he went to wait for Titus. His buddy Titus is coming to let him know how they received that sorrowful, painful letter. And guess what? We learn in 2 Corinthians. Titus meets Paul and says, good news, Paul. Most of the church repented when you wrote that letter. They have turned, they have affirmed that they will follow you, the apostle who first preached the gospel to them. A few of them in the church are still following these false teachers, but the majority had repented. Paul was overjoyed. He was so happy. He writes about it. We'll get there. And so in AD 55, he wrote 2 Corinthians. That's where we are today. Paul wrote what we call 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, he is seeking to restore his relationship with the church. Hey guys, it's complicated. Church is complicated sometimes. Trying to be a Christian in this broken world is complicated. It takes some tears and some prayers. Are you willing to put in the prayers and the tears and be patient with each other? That's what Corinthians is calling us to do. Now quickly, here's what Paul's trying to accomplish in 2 Corinthians. It's an extended defense of his ministry because he's been questioned by these false teachers. He's defending his apostleship. Number two, he wants to encourage the church members who have repented. He's going to tell them, I still love you guys. My heart is not closed to you after all we've been through. Number three, he's got a practical reason. You guys remember in Romans, Paul was talking about this collection that he's taken up from all the Gentile churches, and he's bringing that collection of money to the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They have had a famine. Paul, this collection is huge on Paul's mind, and the Corinthians had not. They said they would contribute, but they didn't have their money ready. So Paul in 2 Corinthians, he's going to write about that collection. Get your collection together. We're going to help our poor, suffering brothers. And the last reason he's writing 2 Corinthians, he still has to deal with those false teachers. Those false teachers are still in the church. Now here's my question. We're almost done this morning. With all that pain and foolishness, how in the world did Paul not give up on the Corinthians? How in the world did he not give up on all the churches, much less this church that was so complicated? He was so greatly used by God. We think he didn't get hurt. Like I said, he did miracles. He wrote most of the New Testament. He planted churches. But he was a man. Paul had a secret that sustained him in this broken world. Paul had a secret that empowered him through this complicated relationship with the church. Would you like to know what Paul's secret was that got him through all this pain? His horizontal, complicated relationship was sustained by a vertical, glorious relationship with Jesus. That is to say, the gospel of Jesus Christ was the secret strength of Paul's life. Paul could endure with joy because Jesus had died for his sins and had risen from the grave and had called him. Paul could look past those sinning Corinthians to the glorious Jesus Christ. Paul could endure the whips on his back because he knew the glory was coming. Paul could endure the shipwrecks, the opposition by false teachers. Paul could endure whatever this broken world threw at him because the gospel held him up. And the good news is, brothers and sisters, the same gospel that held up Paul in this broken world, that's going to be the thing that holds you up in all the brokenness and suffering you go through in this world. The gospel will sustain you. You don't have strength in yourself to make it through this. You figured that out yet? You and I, we don't have the resources to put up with people who hurt us, much less forgive them and love them and minister to them. We don't have the resources to endure when our world is crumbling. But God does. And He gives us the strength we need through the gospel, the message of Christ's death and resurrection for us. Where do we see this, Carrie? Are you pulling it out of thin air? No, look, verse 2. Verse 2. And you know the whole rest of the book. But verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is more than a greeting. It's not just empty filler words to take up space. Paul had been touched by grace. This was Paul's secret in a broken world. It's ours as well. What fueled Paul can fuel you. Your Monday morning tomorrow, I don't know what it's going to throw at you guys. Might be rough. Is it safe to say that everyone here is going through stuff? You got stuff? You got worries? You got sins? You got hurts? As a pastor, I can't stand up here and tell you everything's going to be okay tomorrow. I don't know what this world is going to throw on you, what the enemy, the devil, what our God, who's loving and kind, but what He will allow for your good. It might hurt. But I can stand in front of you this morning and tell you that the gospel will strengthen you to deal with whatever is thrown at you. And if you try to tackle it without the gospel, you're going down like a one-egg pudding, as my dad used to say. You can't make it. You can't endure. I mean, you can be strong for a little while. Some of you guys out there, maybe you've been doing that. You've been strong for a little while, but you don't know if you can keep going. God doesn't want you to keep doing it. He will sustain you. See, Paul knew suffering. Jesus knew suffering. The church knows suffering. It's complicated. But we are upheld, sustained by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's greeting. Grace to you. What is grace? Grace is God's free choice to love the unlovable. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. We deserved only His wrath and punishment for our sins, but God looked on us, and while we were still sinners, He gave His Son to die for us. Grace means God chose to love you when you were at your worst. Grace means you didn't choose God. He chose you. And He won't quit on you. He will complete what He started in you. This word grace was so big in the early church that they took the word grace and made it into a greeting in their letters. I won't go into all the Greek, but the normal Greek word for hello in these days was very similar in spelling to the Greek word for grace, charis. And the early Christians changed a couple of letters at the end of the word for hello, and they said, it was a word play on the word hello that only Christians used in these days. And so they would greet each other, grace to you. God's grace. Do you see? It's the reminder of the gospel. Grace. Paul had experienced God's grace. He had been a persecutor of the church, but God freely chose to save him. And that changed everything. What about peace? Peace means the war is over between us and God. Peace means that our relationship is reconciled. We were enemies, but now we are sons and daughters of God. Grace and peace to you. Oh, from whom? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, we don't get shocked by that language. Scholars, commentaries point out that in Paul's day, for Paul to say that grace and peace came not just from God the Father, but and the Lord Jesus Christ, he was putting Jesus right there beside God the Father. That was a shocking theological statement by Paul, that Jesus is equal to God. Whoa! Grace and peace not only come to us from God the Father, but also equally from the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to get through this complicated mess you're in, guys? Through the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, you will be upheld. You will be strengthened as you look to Him. Amen? You can't do it. But through you, Christ will do it. As you look to Him, grace and peace. We who are weak, in our weakness, God shows His strength. This is the theme of 2 Corinthians. They accused Paul of being too poor, too weak, too unimpressive. What's he going to write in chapter 12, guys, when we finally get there in, 10 years or something, right? He's going to say, I had this thorn in the flesh. I prayed 3 times for God to take it away. And God said, no. That's an answered prayer, by the way. The answer was, no, what did God say? What did God tell Paul? You know this one. This is a refrigerator verse. My grace is sufficient for you. My what? My grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, my power is shown and revealed. And so Paul said at the end of that, therefore, I rejoice in my weaknesses. I rejoice in my sufferings because when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the book of 2 Corinthians. Are you weak this morning? Good news. Christ upholds the weak. He didn't come for the perfect. He didn't come for those who are healthy. They don't need a doctor. It's weak people. It's messed up people. It's sinners. Amen? It's the outcasts. It's people like you and me. There is a Savior for sinners. There is grace. There is hope in the gospel. Hallelujah. That's what we're going to see in this book. We're going to see it every week. That for weak people, for sinners, for those who are kicked down by life, there is a God who loves us and gave His Son for us. And in this broken world, as we look to God through the gospel, we are upheld and there is beauty in the pain. The glorious vertical relationship with God empowers and makes possible the complicated horizontal relationships. Praise God. What brokenness are you dealing with right now? I want you to think about your situation. What suffering? What complications? Maybe some of you out there this morning would say, if I said, what are you dealing with? You'd say, preacher, it's complicated. My family is going through this. My marriage is going through this. My job, I've got this. As an individual, I'm dealing with this. I'm sorry. I know it hurts. But I'm so happy that I don't have to stand up here this morning and give you some cliches and tell you to just keep on keeping on. I have experienced, I've been hurt. I have experienced the presence of God in my weaknesses. And so I can tell you this morning, as I tell you that's what God's Word says, I can put my amen on it. That it's not just a bunch of empty phrases and words. The gospel changes everything. Do you believe that? The gospel changes everything. And so I want to encourage you this morning to lay down your hurts and your wounds, your complicated stuff. Take it to the cross and see there. Take your eyes off the stuff and put them on the Lord. See Jesus dying for you. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive once again. Maybe you've been a Christian for years and years. Receive again today the freshness of this relationship with God that will not leave you alone when the world falls apart. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our God sustains us and strengthens us. He did it with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sent angels when the apostles fell asleep and couldn't encourage him. Angels ministered to him. He did it with the apostles. We're going to see it in Paul. He was sustained and upheld by the Lord Jesus. And He will sustain you, precious brother, precious sister. The Lord will sustain you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we call out to you from earth. Father, we are a people who live in the midst of brokenness. We walk in a land of brokenness. There is pain all around us and in our hearts and in this world, in our nation, in our families. But Lord, You have not left us in our pain. You, in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have stepped into the pain. You have stepped into the suffering, and at the cross, our God has suffered to end suffering one day. We thank You, Lord, that You know what it's like. You know what it's like to hurt, Jesus. You know what it's like to have your friends run out on you, to be betrayed, to be broken and crushed. You know more suffering than we know, because at the cross You endured the wrath of God. And You cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? In that moment, You suffered more than any of us here are suffering. And so, Lord, we thank You that You did that for us. We thank You that in the suffering, we are not alone. In the brokenness, we have a Savior. We have grace that has been shown to us. We thank You, O God, this morning that Your resources are given to us in Christ. The patience that we don't have, You supply. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The endurance that we can't muster up, it's ours in Christ. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. What a Savior. We thank You, God, that You not only save us to take us to heaven one day, but You save us to give us victory here. Transformation. Little by little. Day by day. As we're crushed in the crucible, something beautiful is coming out. As we are refined in the fire, something beautiful is shining. Father, I know I'm speaking to people this morning who are dealing with hurts and temptations and sins. Some may be at the end of their rope. But Father, this morning I thank You that I can proclaim the good news that there is hope for the hopeless in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is grace and peace from God our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is strength that is enough day by day. Lord, I pray this morning that if anyone listening to this or watching this or hearing this here this morning, if they do not know You, oh God, that they would turn from their sin, repent, and believe this gospel and be forgiven, washed, cleansed, made righteous. And Father, I pray for the Christians, those who do know You, but they need Your strength. I pray that this moment, the light would dawn in their hearts. And they would find the resources that they need to carry on. Help us to take our eyes off of the pain and the suffering and the brokenness. And right now, to put our eyes on You, O God. In faith,